found that, and you're willing, we can stand together this morning. Just read a few verses of introduction. Isaiah chapter 9. Kind of jumping in a good chunk of the way into the text of Isaiah, the context, the history of, I think we can make sense of it, and then come down to the known passage that I've been meditating on in verse 6 and 7. I don't know if I've ever preached on it at Christmas time, but it says this in verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That has multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That has broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you have given us where we can assemble, that we still have the liberty to do so thus far. We do pray that you would bless us and bless those who have gathered, that we might receive what you have for us. This to believers is no ordinary day, that we have reason to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Matters not what day of the calendar, literally, the birth occurred, but that we take time, and we call it today, to remember that God became man and dwelt among us, and suffered as we did, was tempted like we were, yet without sin, died in our place on Calvary's hill, and was buried and rose again, that mankind might have hope, when at the time he was without hope, that he might have peace with God and with self. And Lord, would you help us in this text and in others we may go to see the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. We need you today, Spirit of God, to help us, to calm our hearts and to still our minds, to lead us through the Scriptures to truth, that we might receive the healing and the help that we need. Speak to our hearts through the word, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And familiar text here for many. It's quoted and shared and posted on social media. I'd like to go all the way back to the beginning. We've done this before without reading Genesis to Isaiah. But Genesis makes it pretty clear, and it's a good reminder in 2022, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Especially in the day in which we live, that our education system has ceased to be just that. And is trying to indoctrinate young minds into other theories that are far less provable than creation. But in the beginning, as we know time, we should say, God spoke and all came to be. God's always been. He has no beginning and no end. It wasn't where all of a sudden everything started in Genesis 1. That's when time as we know it began. And he created everything visible and invisible. Colossians 1 says, "For by him," that's talking of Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." But it wasn't just that Jesus Christ was the creator of everything visible and invisible. He designed creation to need a sustainer. He designed everything that he made to need something or someone to keep it going. Someone that could hold it all together simultaneously. In Colossians 1, it says he created all things. The next verse says, "And he is before all things. and by Him all things consist. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the Creator, and He is the one that keeps everything going. And if you were to read the text of Genesis in parallel passages, man and woman, Adam and Eve, found God to be faithful and God to be good. Because He is. And He came every day and would meet with them daily and would walk and would talk with them. And they lacked nothing because they had everything in God. And then you know the story of Genesis where sin slithers into the garden and temptation tears through. And man chose greed over God. They chose their lust over the Lord. You see, those are harsh ways to say it when you could simply say they chose fruit over their father. Well, it's all encompassing. You use the word lust and everybody thinks of a man looking after a woman. That's not the definition of the word lust. That's one example of lust. But the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the pride that the scriptures talk about in more than one text. They chose a moment with a created item over eternity with a creator. Man and God were separated that day. And enmity had entered the world, and good versus evil began to be played out on this globe, if you will. It's been a battle since Satan was cast down out of heaven. But this was being played out amongst mankind, light versus dark. And everyone is on one side of that battle or the other. And you've heard me say it before, but men would spend thousands of years on a search. Since they fell into sin and there was a great divide between them and God, and they missed what they knew with God, they had everything and now found themselves lacking in every area, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, lacking because they were absent from God. They would search for restoration through their priests. They would look for rescuing through their prophets. They began to seek for redemption in human kings. And they saw high and low and long and hard only to remain divided from God. Plunged into the darkness that evil and sin produce. And thousands of years are going by and God began to raise up men like Isaiah. Like others, and they began to preach, your help will not come from other people. Your hope will not be found in your performance. Your healing will not be found in potions or in penance. But that if you're searching for help and for hope and for healing, they will all be found in the promised one. That's why I don't believe, and Pastor Chuck Barnes did this justice recently in more than one gospel. From the first verse to the last verse of the scriptures, it's all about salvation, help, hope, and healing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 66 books in this King James Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And for 39 books, the Old Testament gives the law and the condemnation of men under the law. And then for 27 books of the New Testament, it reveals the comfort and the consolation found in Christ alone. Interestingly enough, and you've heard this before, but it's the introduction, Isaiah is split up the same way. 66 chapters. 39 chapters is Isaiah preaching condemnation. And then 27 chapters is consolation. For 39 chapters he says, woe unto you and the warnings of God upon you. But then in chapter 40, that beginning of the second portion of the book, that 27 chapters, in the first verse of chapter 40, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you go to Luke chapter number 1, these are the two without much work until yesterday on computer for various reasons. But just mentally trying to meditate and dwell upon Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke chapter 1, trying to give us the introduction here that mankind was in bad shape.
And it wasn't that any one of them could look at the rest of them and say, well, you're in worse shape than me because you did this and I just did this. Eve could not look at the rest of the women that were birthed upon this world as her life played out and say, I just ate a piece of fruit. I've seen what you do at your house. Let's hope you don't see what I do at my house. And you hope I don't see what you do at your house either. And let's not get off on that because it's not confession. That's what that window is for back there. No, that is not what the window is for back there. I got to stop. Luke chapter 1. Let's jump all the way down here into the 60s. Not the 1960s. Some of you people. Verse number 67. Lord, help my mind. Not that it's in a bad place. It's just not focused. And I really mean that as a prayer. In Luke chapter 1, we find much here, but in part the story of Zacharias, who's going to be the father of John the Baptist. And Elizabeth, his mother, the cousin of Mary. And it says in verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You're talking about mankind that had been in darkness and silence for a long time. And now Zacharias has a message from the Holy Ghost, and it's verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. And this morning we're reading one of those, Isaiah. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's speaking of John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness. And in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Some of that sounds similar to Isaiah chapter number 9. As we just read in the first and second verse here about the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They had known darkness and death. They had known throughout the Old Testament that defeat that comes from serving self and sin. And just when they thought all hope was lost, there was Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, he's telling them the light of the world is on the way. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias receives his voice back. Don't have time to cover that story. And his message from the Holy Ghost is the light is here. That you boy, John, you're going to go and prepare the way and preach that those that have been sitting in darkness and those that have lived under the shadow, under the threat, under the presence of death, hey, the light is here. And in verse number 9, back in our text of Isaiah chapter 9, I shouldn't say verse number 9, chapter 9, verse number 6, typo on my page. He says, for unto us a child is born. I would submit that was no ordinary child. No ordinary baby. I didn't give you the topic, title of the message, which I rarely have, because we'll find it in verse number 6, the list of titles of Christ. But the simple thought this morning is he is more than wonderful. But it starts out saying a child is born. And it wasn't an ordinary baby or an ordinary birth. Matthew chapter 1 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I can't remember the last time I've heard a sermon on the virgin birth. I can't remember the last time I preached one. But it's something we ought to be aware of. It's something our children ought to cut their teeth on. That Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus Christ. That he was the product of the Holy Ghost. That Mary was a virgin all the way up until her marriage to Joseph and had other children. Jesus was God in human flesh born through the portal of a virgin. But the blood that flowed through his veins was royal blood. Mother of Jesus was Mary. The father was the Holy Ghost. A child is born. He says in verse number 6, a son is given. Reminds us that he was the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. That he was flesh, he was man. But at the same time, he was God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Goes on in the chapter to say, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I hope you spend time considering this morning how amazing the fact is that the Creator placed His own well-being in the hands of a creature. That He who was in the beginning and is God spoke everything into existence, including the first man and woman that He made out of dirt and then out of a rib, said, "I'm going to place my welfare in the hands of one of these creatures." The wonder of the Creator being dependent on one of His creations for food and nourishment. He was God and He was man. As God and as man, He hungered and thirsted like we do. He had pain and sorrow like we do. Suffered loss and grief and weariness like we do. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in our text, verse number 6, right before He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He uses those three words, "For unto us a child is born." And then He says it again, "Unto us a son is given." And in the whole canon of scriptures, we understand He's not just speaking to the Israeli people. But Isaiah was brought up to proclaim a message to those that were in desperate need of a Savior. Those that knew danger and darkness and death. That unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Those that had battled suffering and sin and silence. All the way up to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, the last book, when He leaves off and says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then the Old Testament ends with Malachi. And hundreds of years of silence go by. That intertestamental period. And then John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness. When John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness, it says this in Matthew 3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John would go on in Matthew 3 to say this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." And we know this, but when Christ was born in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity into time as we know it on this earth. Laid aside all of the glories of heaven for the goriness we're familiar with on earth. Stepped away from the hallelujahs of the countless angel choirs to the hisses of his own kin. Removed himself from endless rejoicing to the reviles of created beings. And although man desperately needed a Savior, they knew it. They were sitting in darkness. They were sitting in the shadow of death. Although they desperately needed a Savior, they rejected Christ as the Messiah. Because ultimately, he didn't talk like they thought he should. He didn't live like they thought he should. He didn't act like they were expecting their Savior to act. When God didn't perform like they had already determined he should, they rejected him. In John chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Thank God there's another verse there. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Amen. "Even to them that believe on his name." It goes right with our text in verse number 6. "For unto us, those that sit in darkness and under the shadow of death, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." We're going to go down through some of these titles in a moment. But he uses that phrase there, if you haven't missed it, I don't think you have. Right after he says, "A child is born, unto us a son is given." The term means to be delivered up.
And it's a reminder even in the birth of Christ today that this God-man came into the world for a singular purpose. To deliver himself up as a ransom for the sins of the world. Birthed to die. Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 18, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15 of chapter 10 in the book of John. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, same chapter, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Matthew chapter 1, while he thought on these things, that's Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I know you know the Christmas story in the gospel, forward and backwards and upside and down. We've heard it so much, those that grew up in church especially. But this world will give you, if they will give you any agreement, that Jesus was a great teacher. That Jesus was a healer, that he even was a miracle worker. The thing is, there's always been teachers and healers and miracle workers in history. He came to earth to die for sin. He rose again after that death and ascended back to heaven to make intercession for us and to prepare a place for us. All of that, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the soon return of Jesus Christ, that is the meaning of Christmas. The real gift of Christmas is Christ himself. And I get cranky, so I put things in my notes. I probably shouldn't, but I like it. I spell Christmas this way at this point. The Christ there, C-H-R-I-S-T, and then I put a hyphen, M-E-S-S. And so we might as well call it what it is most days. It's Christmas. Mess. That Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Christmas is I can't wait to get past the Christ to get back to the mess. Now let me put in my little time clock. Do we use those anymore? I don't know. And I was there, and I listened, and I was kind. But let me go back to the mess of the holiday. Yeah. We were all going to go home, and our house can be messy like yours, not just with wrapping paper, but I live there, so just picture how messy the attitude of my house can be, just based on mine. And so they get in and get back to the mess. That was how he was received in this world. They wanted Christ for his gifts as well. But they didn't want the gift of Christ. And we say this all the time. I said to Brother Johnny earlier. He said, you got to rhyme it if you're going to use it. And I can't find a rhyme for it. Mm-hmm. Other than this line, you hear it all the time. Jesus is the reason for the season. I'll give you that because it's true. But if Jesus is just the reason for this season, and it's just the tip of the cap on the 25th of every December, we've missed it. Jesus is not just the reason for the season. He is the answer for everyone and everything.
That's right.
I'd like to give you these five words if we can, and I don't plan on being real quick because you don't plan on being here that long. No. And chapter 9, verse number 6. I forget who preached last Sunday. Pastor Hedgepath? Brother Hedgepath? Is that who preached last Sunday? Senior?
Yeah.
We'll get out similar. And then I don't plan on preaching this afternoon, so. Whatever. Verse number 6. I've got to stop. His name shall be called Wonderful. Somebody posted a meme that many people have these last few days that have these all punctuated and it says Wonderful Counselor, comma, the Mighty God, comma. That's not what the scriptures say. It's just somebody typoed on those memes, all it is. Wonderful is a separate title than Counselor. So I'd like to give us these and then I'll expound on them. Number one, he's wonderful. He's the answer for life's dullness. Number two, he's the counselor. He's the answer for life's decisions. Number three, he is mighty, it says. He's the answer for life's demands. Number four, He's everlasting Father. He's the answer for life's dimensions. And number five, He's the Prince of Peace. He's the answer for life's disturbances. And you say, if you just end there, we could have lunch and develop it next week. I don't care which category we find ourselves in, where life is dull, or we have decisions, or we have a lot of demands, or the dimensions of the eternality of life, or there's a lot of disturbances of life. Jesus is not just the reason for the season. He is the answer for everything, for everyone, in every season. The scriptures say He is wonderful. The word wonderful means adapted to excite wonder or admiration. Exciting, surprise, strange, astonishing. Jesus, Isaiah said, is wonderful. That He excites. He is admirable. He is astonishing. He said Jesus is so far above our level of comprehension, we will never figure Him out. Yet He can be known by a little child. And life may not be wonderful. You might sit here or stand here if you're with me and say, this year has not been wonderful. Life is not wonderful. People are not wonderful. The law in life is not wonderful. Well, the Bible says Jesus always has been wonderful. Jesus always will be wonderful. Amen. You there want to go back to Luke chapter 1. We'll look at another portion here and see what His mother had to say. Not one of those days where I say, call my mother and see what she has to say about me, but it'd all be good. But Luke chapter 1, we can see what the mother of Jesus had to say about Him. Under this idea that Jesus is wonderful. How so? We'll read and then point out the things here that Jesus says, that Mary says is pretty wonderful about Jesus. Look down at verse number 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in the God my Savior. And that removes the whole idea of Mary being a perpetual virgin that needs no Savior. Mary recognized herself that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 48, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. She won't even call herself His mother at this point. She's His servant, the servant of God. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath opened, that's the word, helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. As He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. That's the words of His own mother in describing the wonderful nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He noticed me in my low estate. That He is mighty. That He has done great things to me. Holy is His name. He's wonderful for His mercy, for His strength of arm, that He can put up the low and put down the high, that He has filled the hungry, that He has helped His servant. So it's just a reminder this Christmas day to remember that Christ is wonderful. He's admirable. He's astonishing. Have we lost the wonder of He who is wonderful? He's the answer for life's dullness. Can I say this as a side note, kind of? There's people who think, well, life is just too dull and too dreary, and it's just passing me by, and I wish it was more exciting. May I suggest Jesus? Yeah. He's wonderful. He is the answer for life's dullness. Number two in our text, not only is He wonderful, but His name shall be called Counselor. He's the answer for life's decisions. Listen here, if you would, to the definition of a counselor. Any person who gives advice, but properly, one who is authorized by natural relationship or by birth, office, or profession to advise another in regard to his future conduct. Lots of people call themselves counselors. A lot of us go to counselors, and we should. Professionally, spiritually, counseling is not something to be tabooed. But when Jesus Christ is called a counselor, He's a proper counselor. He's one who's authorized to give advice. He's the one who has the proper position and relation and authority to be a chief counselor. Why go it alone when there's Emmanuel? Why refuse the counsel of Christ when he's qualified? If you're there in Isaiah, you could turn a few pages, or I could read for you in chapter 40. We read a few verses there about how we can be comforted in the consolation of Christ. But here's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and the idea of him being a counselor. One who can be properly positioned to advise because of his authority, his relationship, his position. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He's talking of the size, the enormity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can hold all the waters of all the world's oceans in the palm of his hand, who can measure the universe with the span of his hand, who can take all the dirt of the earth and put in a little measure and say that's about how much it is, who weighs mountains on scales. It says in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. And why not go for wisdom and counsel to the one who's never needed a counselor?
Yeah.
With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He's talking about here the authority, the position of God, that all the nations of the world combined are just a drop of water. That not what he's weighing, but just the dust that he would blow off the scale to use it, clean it up. He goes, there's the dust. He said, that's the earth. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him, verse 17, are nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? He's going to give examples here of those that try to create images to be their God or to be like God. The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, he said, he that's so poor that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot, some ironwood. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and they shall also, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? All of a sudden, here Isaiah is asking questions, and God said, I got a question too. It's the same one. Who are you going to compare me to? Who's my equal? In verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number. He called them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He's setting this up for a reason, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has all strength, that God never gets weary, that God never gets faint, that God never runs out of understanding and counsel. He's never met a problem he can't solve. Why does he set that all up? Because we are not that way. Because we do weary. We do faint. We do have things that go beyond our understanding and our wisdom. But we've been provided one who is a counselor. In verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary.
And the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I've got a Haitian, but I got a problem with the whole group that's preaching the two gospel message because they also referenced Isaiah 40:31 and says that's not for us either. I think it is by application that Jesus Christ is wonderful, the answer of life's dullness. That he is the counselor, the answer for life's decisions. I'm trying to encourage us. Let's go to the one who's never had need of a teacher. Let's go to the one who has never had to consult a counselor. That has no rival, no equal, no match. Can I just say this to encourage you by the scriptures? If you're trying this, you don't have to make it up on the fly. You don't have to try to figure it out. Brother Johnny's saying, this sounds very opposite of our text about the service this morning. When I'm like, we're just going to kind of make it up on the fly. You don't have to make up life on the fly. You don't have to try to figure out the next thing. We have the counselor in Jesus Christ. It's the answer for life's dullness, the answer for life's decisions, number three. And these get shorter as they go, kind of. In our text here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He's the answer for life's demands. And I am sure you can look into your own heart and life and see even things that I can't see, and I can look at my life and see demands on our time and mind and spirit that you cannot see. Most of us, most of this congregation, face uphill, impossible battles even right now. You see, the demands on my time, the demands on my body, the demands on my mind, I can't do this. That's why Isaiah said, none of us can, but he's a mighty God. And he's the answer for life's demands. Mighty means very strong, valiant, bold, very powerful, having great command. You bring it all together, and the definition of mighty God is he's our hero. One who is strong and mighty and invincible. We grow up listening and reading and watching stories of villains and heroes. And especially us men, we want to be the hero. We want to save somebody else. What happens when you need saving? There's only one who's ever been qualified to be the hero of the story. We don't get to be the hero in the gospel story.
That's right.
We don't get to be the hero in our own stories. He is the hero, the mighty God. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He said, I don't need a hero. I can do it all myself. That road predictably goes where we don't want it to. Because there is a humbling involved in saying, I can't be the hero. But thanks be to God, there is a hero. He alone is worthy to be our hero, for he alone has defeated all our enemies. He's defeated death in 1 Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I stand as somewhat of a qualified person to speak on the demands against life of on death. The funerals we've had to conduct. The funerals we've had to experience. Many of you here know the personal tragedy of death. Today, 14 years ago, 6 o'clock this morning, 14 years ago, was a knock on our door, my dad's door, Pastor Chuck Barnes, letting him know that his oldest daughter and her husband and their child were taken out into eternity. A man on Highway 30 by Sherrillville, Maryland, going or south of there, got on the highway going the wrong way, picked out a set of headlights and drove into them. The scriptures say there's a hero who's already beat death. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We haven't beat death except through Christ. He alone is worthy because he's defeated the enemy of death. He's defeated the enemy of sin. If you're in Christ, Romans 6 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. He has defeated all of eternity. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, well, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know how bad I've lived since I was born again. Are you a man? Are you mankind? Then you are referenced there. Nobody else can cost you your salvation. You can't cost yourself your salvation. He's the hero of the story. He's the mighty God.
Number four, and I'm enjoying myself, and I don't know if you are, but his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And most times I pray, especially publicly, it is, Father, we have some needs. Or our Father, help us. He's the answer for life's dimensions in the fact that he is everlasting. Everlasting means lasting or enduring forever. Eternal, existing or continuing without end. Just submitting, there has never been a time when God was not. And there will never be a time when he is not. There was no one before him, and there will be no one after him. And Isaiah said, I know you've been sitting in darkness. I know you've been sitting under the shadow, the very presence and threat of death. But I have one who's an everlasting Father. That you will never go it alone. In this life or the life to come, that you have an everlasting Father. Father means this, one who feeds and supports or exercises paternal care over another. God said, I'm the hero of the story, I'm mighty. I'm wonderful, I can answer all of life's dullness, I'm a counselor, I can answer all your questions. But he said, this is personal. I have given myself the responsibility to feed and support and exercise paternal care over you. Psalm 68, the psalmist said, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. Why? A father of the fatherless. Amen. And a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. A father, one who feeds and supports and exercises paternal care over another. And you say, I've got no father. And I've had no love and nurture and admonition and upbringing of a godly father. Or my father is gone. God said through Isaiah's inspiration of the Holy Ghost, make sure they know that the one who is coming, he is wonderful. He's a counselor. He's a mighty God. But he's the everlasting Father.
Amen.
Can we do this? And I hate to do get you involved, and we're almost done, but because I hate sitting, and I mean, I go visit places. We just did it at Pastor Dean's last Sunday, and we're all singing a song, sat down, something else happens, and the song leader says, all right, grab your songbooks, and everybody stand up. And I, without fail, say, but I just sat down. I say it out loud. I choose to say it to my wife, I hope, and things like that. If you do it, whatever. But our fathers, especially of our church here, but any father could, if we just have our fathers to stand, I mean, really, if any father could, all the fathers that are here, if you're still awake and still able, would you stand for a moment? Just the fathers. I saw a couple of ladies get ready to stand. I'm like, we're not that kind of a church. And not to kill the spirit. All right, and everybody can look around and see who all fathers are. Kind of. All right, our fathers can have a seat. Can I say this to all the young people that are sitting here? Don't take that for granted. You say, what are you talking about? If you're a young person here and your father figure, we have many fathers represented here, but if your father figure is here with you, don't take that for granted. Could we do this? We have all the adults to stand. And I know, but I just sat down. I know I prepped you for this. I primed the pump a little bit. Out of the adults here, if you had a father figure, we'll describe it this way, I guess. If you, those adults that are here, and I'm doing this for our kids' sake, all the young people that are here. If you had a father figure who didn't just send you occasionally, but you had a father figure who every Sunday, every Wednesday got you to church. No. You had a father who raised you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Would you stay standing? If that was who your father was, he had you in church every Sunday, he had you in church every Wednesday, he raised you in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'm just saying, kids, don't take it for granted. You can all be seated, but the Lord has put a unique group together here of individuals, whether it's one person, whether it's a family, whether it's a lady, whether it's a man, God has built, is building a work here. But many of the adults of our church did not have what the young people of our church have. Either your mom is here, your dad is here, or both are here, or somebody in your life influenced you for God week in and week out. In either way, you're without excuse because the everlasting Father is our Father. But I want to, as a side note, stress that to our young people. He said, oh, they're taking me to church again, or they're making me do this again. Your parents, those that just did, especially many of those that are now advanced in life, to me that means you're 40 or more. And no, but 50s and 60s and 70s, most of our adults that had to sit back down would have said, I would have loved it, looking back at my childhood, if dad and mom brought me to church. I'd have loved to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ at a young age. I'd have loved to have been spared years of misery that had to be undone when I met God later. Don't you squander what God has given you in your home if you got a mom and you got a dad who love God, imperfections and all. But he's the everlasting Father, and lastly, he is the Prince of Peace. It says that in verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the answer for life's disturbances. And I would say it this way, what a turbulent, chaotic, disturbed time we're living in. And I won't go off on all the examples, because I'm not even talking about all the wackos that can't figure out which bathroom to use. I'm talking about just in the Christian home. And everywhere else. That everyone is seeking for peace. Whether they'll admit it or not. That I just want inner stability and calm. You know what we're finding out the longer we live our lives? I'm not finding that in any human relationship. I'm not finding it in anything I drink, in any substance. You say, I'll get that crowd. Hold on. You're not going to find it in education. You're not going to find it in being a workaholic. Throwing ourselves at everything and everyone, as long as I can judge myself compared to them. Well, let's just stop and all compare ourselves to Jesus. Yeah. And say we're looking for peace in a lot of places and people and whatever you want to fill in the blank with, other than God. And wonder why there's no peace. Luke chapter 1 said to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You've heard the phrase, you've seen it on church signs, the word no, N-O, no Christ, no peace.
That's right.
But to know Christ is to know peace.
That's right.
Because he provides peace. He provides peace with God, something we all desperately need or needed. Ephesians 2 says, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Yes.
He has provided peace with God. He's provided peace with self. If we're living in the ways of Christ. We addressed that two Sundays ago, Philippians chapter 4. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace with God, peace with self, peace with others. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Just a few verses later, Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but if it is, he is peace. So we have said he is wonderful. He's the answer for life's dullness. Or you could say this, he's the supernatural one. He's the counselor, the answer for life's decisions. He's the supervising one. He's the mighty, the answer for life's demands, because he's the sovereign one. He's the everlasting Father, the answer for life's dimensions, because he is the sustaining one. He's the Prince of Peace, the answer for life's disturbances, because he is the satisfying one. So if that is Christ, then all that is left is to say, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? And does Christ know you? It's two different things. Most of modern Christianity knows of Christ, and Christ has no idea who they are. And they are performing, and they are serving, and they are doing, and they are saying, and they're even going to tell Jesus that one day, didn't I? Yep. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Depart. What will you do with Christ? Because that determines what God does with you. No matter what category you're in, no matter what you're in need of, the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, it's who He is. He is worth giving our life to. He is worthy of giving our love to. Somebody said it this way, He's the physician who never loses a case. He's a captain who never loses a battle. He's a teacher who perfectly teaches every student. He's a preacher who always preaches the right message. He's a musician who always plays the right note. He's an artist who never misses a stroke. He's a savior who completely saves all who come to Him. He's a master who always leads in the right direction. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a counselor who always gives the right advice. His name is the source of our salvation. His name is the hope of our hearts. His name can break sin's bondage. His name can lift the greatest burdens. His name can comfort the broken heart. His name is a name worth knowing. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name's worth knowing because it tells of the Savior worth loving. His name's everything. Because His name unlocks heaven and closes hell. His name saves the vilest and secures the souls of the saints. So I wanted to submit that for our consideration. When Isaiah said, unto us a child, unto us a son, that type of a God who has no rival or no equal has earned more than a tip of the hat every December 25th. I'd say it this way, but it would offend some of us. Christ or Christians. Christmas, Easter, or no Christians at all. To know Him and to be known by Him puts us all in the same little boat of we can all do better. We can all love Him more. We can all serve Him more. And Christianity is not a life lived of, oh boy, I better walk carefully or I'm going to fall and God the Father is going to judge me and come crashing down on me. Christianity is, He knows me and I know Him and He loves me so I love Him. And that's why I do and am what I am. He was given unto us, given unto you. Let me read this verse and we'll pray. And this is what Jesus had to say. Luke chapter 4, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus goes in the synagogue and they say, this is the reading. He turns to the book of Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. When He found the place He was looking for, this is what Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's where I end, where I started with saying He's more than wonderful. But He's certainly wonderful. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed for a word of prayer.